Pick up at verse 20. So if you want to follow along with me, let's pick up at Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20, he says this. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can look into your word. We're grateful that we have your word to do so. And we pray and ask that as we continue our study in Matthew, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here, and in so doing, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the Lord Jesus Christ and your word, and the way that it all fits together so perfectly. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, again, let me just review a couple of things briefly. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, during much of this chapter, or Matthew, I should say, during much of this chapter, really is talking about John the Baptist. And when you come here, the reason John the Baptist is brought up here is because Israel, by the ministry of Christ, he's really reached kind of a climax, a major turning point in his ministry. You will notice back at 11 in verse 20, what's the first word in 11 verse 20?
Then.
Then, you see that there? And then look at the phrase at verse 25. And what first three words there?
What's at it say that time.
At that time. Matthew's presentation of the ministry of Christ here in chapter 11 and chapter 12, this is really reaching a crisis point. This has reached a crisis point, a major point of development here. And what happens here in the first part, when he brings up the issue of John, who John was, he reminds them who John was. They should have known who John was, but they didn't respond as a whole. The nation as a whole did not respond to who John was. And yet the little flock did respond. And that's what he's trying to do. He's looking for the children of wisdom. You remember down at verse 19? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 19. The last sentence, it's all the way at the end of verse 19. It says, but wisdom is justified of her children. See, wisdom, that is the word of God, is going to produce children. And the children it produces are going to be those that believe what it says. So those that believe God's word are going to justify wisdom. They're going to declare her right. They're going to declare her right. They're going to declare God's word right. And in so doing, they're going to respond positively and, of course, be added to the little flock. When you look a little bit further ahead in this chapter, verse 11, notice verse 28. Here goes the call directly from him. Here it is. Come unto me. See that? He's calling out of the nation anyone who will listen and believe wisdom, which is the word of God. And if so, they will come and align themselves with him as the outcast of Israel and as those who are the little flock, the remnant. So you see the process here? See what's happening? All right. So if you look down, let's go back in verse 20 and pick up here. It tells us here, Matthew tells us, then began he to upbraid the cities. You know what upbraid means? What does that mean? It's kind of unusual. It doesn't mean you take your hair and braid it so it's all sticking up like
parents,
people do.
Your parents do? Like it's kind of like right on you?
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. I don't think the microphone picked that up, did it? When your parents wail on you kind of thing. Yeah, it is. He's holding these cities where he did these mighty works publicly accountable. and he's charging them with accountability. He's charging them with the fact that he did all these mighty signs and wonders there and they didn't respond. So that's what the idea of upbraiding there, holding them accountable. He says, then began he to upbraid the cities. He hasn't done it up until this point. This is a crisis point reached in his ministry. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his... Notice it says mighty works. You'll see it at verse 21 again, mighty works. You'll see it at verse 23 again, mighty works. These are not just ordinary, everyday happenings. These works that the Lord Jesus Christ did in these cities and so forth, these were mighty works. Works that demonstrated might, works that demonstrated power, works that demonstrated that he was the Messiah, the one with the power to redeem the nation and to rescue the nation, to heal the nation. So it says here, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Question, could they have repented?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Should they have repented?
Yes, absolutely.
So will they have any excuse?
No.
See that? Now that principle, by the way, is true of everyone. The principle being that everyone has the capacity and ability to respond. And no one will have an excuse. By the way, when I say everyone, I really should qualify that. And anyone that has the mental capacity to respond. So someone maybe who is, say, you know, children that are aborted in the womb, they never had a capacity to respond. Children who die after birth and so forth, who never reach the age of accountability. I realize that's a whole other subject. People who are maybe born mentally deficient, mentally retarded and so forth, never have a real capacity and ability to grasp personal accountability. But he's talking to people here who had the ability to respond positively and did it. Okay, so he holds them accountable. So just kind of keep that in mind. And let me show you another interesting passage along the lines of personal accountability. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. This is not the same context. I'm on a rabbit trail a little bit here. I just want to show you an interesting verse that the Apostle Paul teaches the same principle, that people can repent, and if they don't repent, it was their choice. Okay? Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And it says at verse 11. I'm going to start back at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish. Now notice, why do they perish? It says, because they receive not the love of the truth. So do they perish because they're sinners?
Yeah.
Yes, but really not in that verse. Why do they perish?
They don't want to accept the truth.
That's right. They don't want to accept the truth. So the solution for their sin and sins was available. So really, it's not so much that they perish because they're sinners, because they could have been forgiven of their sins completely. But here it says they perish because they receive not the solution there. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So could they have been saved?
Yeah.
See that there? And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Could they have believed the truth? Yes. So it's important that you remember that. When you'll often hear people who object to the claims of the Bible and to the Lord Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation, they say, well, if God sends someone to hell just because he rejects Jesus, then that's not a loving, kind God, and it's wrong of God to do so. But you got to understand that Christ, who did Christ die for?
Totally forgot
so he died for everything. And the gospel is offered to any man and everyone. And when someone rejects the gospel offer, it's something that they are rejecting. Man is already in a lost condition, needing salvation. The gospel comes along and offers the solution. When man rejects that solution, it's not God's fault or responsibility when man rejects God's offer of salvation. See that? So just want to kind of keep that in mind there. Any questions on that, by the way? Go back with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter number 11. You can let go of 2 Thessalonians 2 there. Go back to Matthew 11. Okay, so he says at verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, here's what he says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. That was one of the cities, obviously. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Those are two of the cities which the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles, and his disciples performed miracles. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were cities along the seacoast, the Mediterranean seacoast. You can actually go down. You can look at your map. We're not going to do it and spot those and so forth. But Tyre and Sidon both have a long history of rebellion in Israel's history, and often going through crushed and conquered and that type of thing. And Christ clearly says here that if the mighty works which were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. See that? By the way, have you ever wondered why he connects, or why repentance is connected with sackcloth and ashes? You ever wondered what
Jonah,
that was?
Jonah, you've seen the story.
Okay,
of Jonah,
good, good. What else? But why sackcloth and ashes? What's that?
It's to show them
that
they have changed their mind.
Yes, that's true. But why sackcloth and ashes? That's true, by the way. But why sackcloth and ashes?
Humble.
Yes. Yeah. Remember. Fundamentally, ultimately, from dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. So when they repent in sackcloth, sackcloth is just that. It's just cloth made of a plant and so forth. It's just, you know, return to the dust. Sackcloth and ashes, just which is, you know, deserved to be burnt up and back to the dust of the ground. So when they repent in sackcloth and ashes, what it is saying, you know, ultimately, this is what I deserve, just to be destroyed and returned to the dust, be burned up and so forth. So that's one reason why it's connected that way.
So it has something to do with being like, how can I say it,
like an image?
Like what now?
Like an image?
No, not so much that. When they throw ashes on their head, they're saying, man, this is what I deserve. The curse on my head deserved to be just turned back to the dust and destroyed. Okay, and so forth.
What was I was thinking was this
burned up in hell?
Yeah, yeah.
Was this told to them in the Old Testament?
Yes, yeah. They see that oftentimes in the Old Testament.
Kind of,
Oh, types. Like
yeah.
In the Old Testament.
Like,
obviously, you see in the Old
Testament. Bring that up. Should they have been taught that from the Old Testament?
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
And Job was doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Job was doing it.
Okay, so look at verse 22 now. He says, but I say unto you, that is the cities, the people of the cities here that rejected the mighty signs, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. We'll come back to that momentarily. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, the idea of pride, the pride has lifted them up, right? Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. The two total extremes, see that? For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now, that's an incredible passage to think about. It's interesting how you don't really have to know much about the Bible. The world out there doesn't know much about the Bible, but they all, I shouldn't say all of them, but a lot of people out there who reject the Bible and never read the Bible, they know at least the story of why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. What's happening?
Video locked.
Houston with a locked in, lost sound. Okay, so tell you what, on Pal Talk, hold tight. We're going to try to get this. We're going to try to get this started back up here. We lost the video and the sound on Ustream. So Pal Talk, if you're just for a second, give us a moment here.
You're going to stop it all.
So I've got to stop recording. That's kind of a bummer. Stop broadcast. Now, should I start again, or do we have to go back out?
No, I think you might want to see how this page is going.
This one here?
Yeah. Are we good? And then
go live again?
And then, yeah. Sorry, I didn't
bring my... No,
it's... Really
you
stuff.
Could have saved the first one and put part A and then part B. Could you do that or
no? No.
There you go. You're good.
Broadcast.
We'll check out
this. Yeah.
Usually if I pick up the phone here, I only pick up my phone.
Yeah, no, that's good. I'm glad you did.
Saw Dan calling him, like, great.
Are we moving
now? Yeah.
All right, I think we are back on.
This is live, and we should be going on. There you go.
I'll set my hair back.
Let me go back over here.
These are all about higher and all kind of stuff.
Yeah. Okay, Dan, you want to double check? Yes, you're back on. Very good. Okay, so let's pick up here. We unfortunately kind of lost the first part of that on Ustream, but I think it got recorded on Pal Talk. So at any rate, notice that when he says at verse 23 there, and then, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. What I was saying is that even people that really have never read the Bible and don't like the Bible, that type of thing, so many people know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They understand. They know why, at least the claim of why it was destroyed. Okay, and it's fascinating to think that the Lord Jesus Christ here, he says that if the mighty works which had been done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, that city would have repented. That tells you how powerful these works were. But it also tells you the accountability of the folks in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these various cities that Christ went to, frankly, how accountable they are to God for rejecting such obvious, mighty testimony, mighty signs and powers and so forth. He says at verse, in fact, it says it would have remained until this day. Isn't that incredible to think about that?
Is the day of the author or the day like right now?
At least until the altar.
Okay.
Yeah, at least when Christ is standing there. At least it would have remained until Christ's first coming, for example, and probably would have, you know, to the second coming, because then they really would have responded to these kinds of things. All right? So that's a really good question.
The grace would have come here anyway.
Would have come here. Yes. Yeah, that's true. Okay. Look at verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These passages are real, I guess you could say deep, real interesting to think about and important to think about, because they do teach what you would call, certainly they deal with the issue of the justice of God. If you will recall that when the Lord came to Abraham and told him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, one of the questions that Abraham had was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, far be it from the Lord to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And of course, when Sodom was destroyed, there were not more than 10 righteous people in the city. So God, you know, the angel pulls Lot out and his daughters and so forth, and his wife looks back, pulls them out, the city is destroyed. That tells you how thoroughly, completely the lie program had infected Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ right here claims and says that if the mighty works which were done here in these cities during his first coming had been done way back there in that day, those works would have absolutely penetrated the thinking of those people, and that city would have repented and would have remained until then. That's staggering. All right. Now, that implies a lot of things. Fundamentally, it teaches us that with more light, i.e. more truth, comes more accountability. Understand that? With more light, with more truth, comes more accountability. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. They didn't have all those books. Now, they
Toyota
were still
Yaris
accountable for their
USB
sin.
Plug-in feature,
and where sin was clearly grievous in God's eyes, and it was known sin, it was wrong what they were doing and so forth, in all of its various forms. And yet, the light that they did have, that's all they're going to be held accountable to. They're not going to be held accountable, for example, like to the first coming of Christ. They're not going to be held accountable like to the prophecies in the book of Isaiah and so forth, all right? Because they didn't have that information. But these cities have all that information. They have the entire Old Testament. They should have known. They could have known. They had Daniel's prophecy to identify the time schedule. They had Malachi predicting that God would send a forerunner. They had Isaiah predicting that a voice would be crying in the wilderness and they could identify who that voice was going to be. They had various ways to identify where Messiah was going to be born, where he was going to come from. Out of Egypt have I called forth my son. He was going to be a Nazarene in the sense of rejected. They had all these ways to identify when Christ was there. They had the signs that were predicted, the miracles, the wonders. They had all this abundance of light, truth, and they still rejected it. That's why it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom as compared to these cities. Now, that doesn't mean, therefore, that Sodom is going to be left off the hook. That doesn't mean that Tyre and Sidon is not going to be judged, because they're all going to appear at the day of judgment. But it does mean that with light comes accountability. That's important to get that concept, all right?
You mean like revelation?
Yes, yeah. When I say light, like truth. Mm-hmm. You get more truth, you're more accountable. We today, living in the dispensation of grace, we have the complete Word of God.
Amen.
You know, so yes, amen, but also yikes. to Christ says that to whom much is given, much is required. And when, as you study God's Word, and listen, I don't want to scare you away from studying God's Word, all right? But, you can't say it this way. You can't say, well, okay, in that case, I just won't study, so I won't know more, so I won't be as accountable. Nah, it doesn't work that way.
You'll be accountable for that choice.
That's exactly right. You'll be accountable for that choice. That's exactly right, you know. But you certainly see in these passages that Christ does teach the doctrine of judgment, the day of judgment. They're going to be accountable. The Bible teaches personal accountability. But it also teaches that God is... watch how Paul says it over here in Romans chapter number 2. In the book of Romans chapter number 2, are we okay still or not?
Yeah, I just want to open up so I can see the screen.
Oh, you want to go like... We go this... That one there? Is that good? Let's keep that one there. Okay, good.
At least he's not
there. Yeah. Look over to Romans 2. In Romans chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul gives, one of the things he does in chapter number 2, he gives, I guess you could call them the principles of the judgment of God, or principles by which God is going to judge all men. First of all, I'm just going to run down through these real quickly. He says at verse 2, he says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." That's the first and most important one right there. Verse 3, no man's going to escape judgment of God. Look at verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart," here it is, "treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." See what happens there? When a person is exposed or has truth available to them and they continue to reject it, they are truly treasuring up more wrath. Instead of treasuring up glory, they're treasuring up wrath. So you see that with truth comes accountability. That's just a fact, right? You can see that in the verses there. You can see down at look at verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish." How?
Without.
See, they're not going to be judged by the law. From Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as the Ten Commandments. So from Adam to Moses, people are not going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. How come? Because it wasn't there. See that? That's right. They're going to be judged based upon God's revelation to that point in time.
Like Abraham and Lot going to the city.
Yes.
Noah building the ark.
Yes. Yes. Excellent examples. The testimony of the flood.
Yeah.
The rainbow and the clouds.
Right.
That was a testimony about the flood and so forth. That God actually meant he was going to judge. And he judged. Didn't see that? So they had all those testimonies. That's kind of interesting. Plus the witness in the stars. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, you know. So they had all that, even though they didn't necessarily back then have all the Old Testament, right? So you can see that he says, and then if you look at verse 12, the second part, "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So see the principle there? Someone is going to be judged according to available light, and that means light that's available within the dispensation in which they live. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. All right. Let's go back to Matthew. Go ahead.
Can you make a parallel to, you know, how people always said, what about the heathen in Africa that have never heard?
Yes.
Well, isn't that the point where, like, with Sodom, they only knew the difference between right and wrong in their heart then?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, they had a conscience. Yeah.
Right.
Okay, two questions that were brought up. Let's take some time to talk about them. One is, Lori mentioned it, that sometimes you'll hear people say, well, what about the people that live in, you know, Los Angeles that have never heard? They don't say Los Angeles, they always say Africa or whatever, you know. They always want to go some other place. Well, you got to remember, what's that?
Where there is no Bible.
Yeah, or places where there are no Bibles, or where Bibles are completely shunned. And there are places on this planet where the Bibles are, you know, Bibles are absolutely forbidden. You're talking about all the Islam countries, you know. those kind of, you know, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all of the Sudan, they absolutely forbid Bibles. So it's, you know, it's not wrong to say that there are probably some people in those countries that have never read or seen or heard much about the Bible. So how does God judge those people? Well, if you'll look over to Romans 1, this actually will get kind of to your comment too, Jim. Look over to Romans 1. There's no respect of persons with God, and God is always going to do that which is right. Okay, right and just and fair. Okay, and you can see that according to the scripture, look with me at verse 19, Romans 1:19. It says that because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. Every person that is ever born has an internal testimony. It's called conscience. But every person ever born has an internal testimony to the reality of the existence of God. And when people come to the place where they decide not to believe in God, it's because they are taught to not believe in God. We were joking earlier about Gabe, he had an anthropology class last semester at college there. And the teacher was, 95 years old, something like that. Didn't even know, like Noah old or Moses. Or kind of, yeah. And the first, what did you say that she said?
She stood up there and was just saying how amazed she was that there are people who still believe in God.
Yeah.
Well, except evolution and such.
Yes, I don't think the microphone picked that up, but what Gabe was saying, the teacher, you know, the first day or whatever, said something to the effect of how that she was amazed that there are still people that believe that God created the earth and that they're believing God instead of evolution, you know. And, well, that lady wasn't born thinking that way. She was taught to think that way, all right?
Educated.
Yeah, she was educated, supposedly, you know, what an education, you know.
Right.
So every person has within them that conscience. Let me have you notice a real interesting passage along these lines, but hold on to Romans 1. We're coming back. Eventually, we'll get back to Mac, or else Christy's going to give me a hard time. Uh-huh. Right? Watch this. Look over to, look at an interesting verse in John chapter number 1.
Gospel of John?
The Gospel of John in chapter number 1. Mm-hmm. Think about this verse in John 1, and the writer, John, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, in verse 9. So John 1:9, it says this. See, verse 9 says, that was the true light, talking about Christ there. That was the true light. Look at the next phrase, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See that?
It's the internal testimony.
That's the internal testimony right there. That's what I'm saying. Make that connection there. That the way that when a human being is born, you got to remember, a human being is not primarily material, but spiritual. That part of you that is really you is spiritual. You are not your hair or your ear or your nose or your feet. That's just the house that you live in when you're on planet Earth. That's just your Earth suit. That's all it is. You and I live on a great big gigantic spacecraft called Earth, floating through the space, and really it's kind of small relative to the rest of the entire universe. So these bodies that we live in are God created, designed Earth suits, space suits, but Earth suits to ride on the spacecraft that floats out in the universe out there. Okay, and He created the barometric pressure, the atmospheric pressure, I should say, and the way to keep these suits alive, food, water, oxygen, things like that, you know. But the part of us that is eternal is the in part, the part that's non-material, your spirit and your soul. So when that verse says that He lighteth every man that cometh into the world, I'm not talking about their body there in that verse. He's talking about that inner conscience that's in the soul of a person, all right? So everybody has that testimony that there is a God and that they are accountable to God. All right? You can let go of John 1 and go back to Romans 1 now. And then it says this. Romans 1:20, and it says this. It says, again at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Watch this now. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what?
Clearly
seen. Wait a minute. How can you clearly see things that are invisible? Look at the next verse. Being what? Understood. There's a lot of things that you see, not because of physically you can touch them, but you see with your understanding, you know they're real. But what did you say, Jonathan? Yeah. You don't need your eyes to see stuff. Okay? Are you seeing the sound waves that come out of my mouth right now? Are there sound waves coming out? You know? Everybody here has cell phones. You realize there are thousands of waves going through this living room right now? You can't see any one of them, but your phone can pick them up, you know? The wireless router sends out waves all the time, television waves, all kinds of stuff, you know? It's phenomenal. You remember when Josh and Emery were in China? We got on the computer. Our computer was not physically plugged into the router, so there was a signal that went from this route, you know, you know what I'm saying? Listen, guys, there's all kinds of stuff that happens.
You were seeing them, but not really.
We were seeing them on the screen here, but there are all kinds of absolute real life things that you can't see. You can't see gravity. Can you see wind?
There's a medium like that you see being pushed around, but
yeah, you see the effects of wind. You don't really see the wind, and you can feel the wind. Yeah. You know, isn't that fascinating?
Trees will all die if there's no wind.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, molecules, and we talked a couple weeks ago at church on Sunday that atoms. They say that there's more space between the positive and negative charges, or whatever you want to call it, the neutrons, protons, and electrons on the atoms, there's more space in all the between all those protons, electrons, neutrons, and atoms, all the atoms in the universe, than there is in all the universe. There's massive space, but they're teeny tiny things, you know? Well, how do you know atoms are real? You can't see them with your eyes. You can see what the compilation of them together produces. You know, this all made of atoms. Anyway, I'm getting off on tangent here, right? But listen, you understand, it is with the eyes of your understanding. And it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So back to the point Laura was making about, 20 minutes ago? Sorry about that. that people say, well, what are people that have never heard and don't know? Well, what is it that they don't know and haven't heard? According to the Scripture, they do know there is a God. They know they're accountable to him. They know his eternal power and Godhead. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's actually quite a bit that they do know. They may not know, they don't know, maybe they don't know near the details of you that you know because you have your Bible and you've read it many times. But they're still accountable for what they do know, and they will be held accountable for that. Okay? And Jim, I forgot. You talked about that, the inner testimony.
Right.
Are you still there in Romans 1?
Mm-hmm.
Look over to Romans chapter 2 this time. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans 2:14 says this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Okay, question. Did the Gentiles have the law?
Yeah.
According to that verse.
No.
They didn't have the law, right? See that? It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law. So did the Gentiles have the law?
No.
No, who did God give the law to?
Israel.
See that? He says this, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. They don't misunderstand that verse. He isn't saying the Gentiles obey the law. Did the Gentiles obey the law? How do you know the Gentiles don't obey the law?
We still see it today.
Yeah, you still see it today. Mm. Look back then, you see Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the purpose of the reason for the flood, you see the Tower of Babel. The Gentiles, they didn't have the law. When it says they do the things, it means they do the things the law says don't do. They violate the law. They break the law. And then it says this, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, meaning they're accountable because of the internal testimony. Watch verse 15. Watch what they do. Which show the work of the law, what? Written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile doing what?
Accusing.
Or what?
Excusing.
Does that sound like they're doing right or wrong?
Man.
See that? They're accusing. That is, they're justifying themselves and accusing someone else Or they're excusing. That is, they say things like, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. So that verse isn't saying that they do it. So yes, back to your point with Sodom and Gomorrah, they just made excuses. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They were still accountable. They accused or excused. See that? Anyway, go back to Matthew chapter number 11 here. Let's see if we can't get a little further tonight, right?
That's what they wanted the angels to do.
Okay. All right. So then, if you look on a little bit further ahead, you can see at verse 25 now, Matthew 11:25. This once again, Christ is conveying the fact that there is a crisis point that has been reached in his ministry, in his public ministry to the nation. Verse 25. At that time, see that? At that time he does something here, and this is very significant. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now he's doing something that was prophesied. Right here at this point in his ministry, he's doing something that was prophesied that he would do as a result of the nation of Israel's lack of response to his mighty works. Next to that verse, you want to write down Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and we're going to go look at it. Back to you. Yeah, it is. Here we go. Here we go. Okay. Look at Isaiah chapter number 28. He's doing what this verse predicted would happen. All right. Notice, do you still have Matthew 11 there?
Yeah.
You remember that the way he says it, he says, O Father of Lord, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. The idea of babes, right? Keep that in mind. Reveal. So he's going to take the information from the quote-unquote wise and prudent, the guys who think they know what's going on, the self-righteous Pharisees, and he's going to reveal them unto babes. Okay, so who are the babes? Well, watch this now. For the young guys here, the babes are not the chicks. Okay, so all right. That's not the way the Bible uses that word right there. All right,
Betty.
Okay, watch this. Look at verse. Let's see. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to start at verse 1 of Isaiah 28. Okay, Isaiah 28 verse 1. Notice it's woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty, external, see that, is as a fading flower. Inside there's nothing. It says, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be effaced. See, obviously destruction is coming because of this. Their pride, they're drunk with the wine of their fornication, the false doctrine and so forth. Look down at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a what? Crown of glory,
not afraid, huh?
And for a diadem of beauty unto who? Hey, residue. See that? A little remnant there. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, and are out of the way. The priest and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. They are out of the way. See, the priests and the prophets, they're obviously often in false doctrine, not willing to listen to God's word, right? Verse 8, I'm jumping ahead. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Well, that's where Israel's at the time that you're reading in Matthew 11. That's spiritually where they're at. So notice what Isaiah prophesied he would do. Since the priests, the prophets, the leadership of Israel as a nation as a whole, they're drunk, they're filled with pride, they're not going to listen. So watch what he asks. Verse 30, he says, well, who shall he teach knowledge? Verse 9, did I give that reference? 28:9. Yep. Are we on the same track here?
Yeah, you said verse 30.
Oh, there. Okay, sorry about that. All right, sorry about that. So I'm at Isaiah 28, verse 9 there. You guys got to speak up there. How's that? He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? See the question? Nobody's going to listen, so who's going to teach this to? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Here's the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. There's the babes. See that? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is my rest. Well, that's what he's doing. Remember in Matthew 11, he's calling, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll bring you into that kingdom there. See that? So when Christ says here, when Matthew has Christ saying in Matthew 11, that I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, just like Isaiah prophesied, the leadership of the nation and most of the nation is not going to listen up because they're going to be drunk with pride and false doctrine. So who's he going to teach? He's going to have to go out and gather them that are weaned from the breast. The babes, he's going to have to go and gather a believing remnant is exactly what he's going to do. Everybody see that there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. You can let go of Isaiah 28. Something else that you want to notice. Look back at Matthew 11 this time. Look back at Matthew chapter number 11 and watch this. Matthew 11. Notice the statement. How does he address the Father in verse 25? See verse 25 there, 11:25. O Father, what?
Lord
of heaven and earth. You realize that? That's remember when Abraham met Melchizedek?
Mm-hmm.
Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the connection right there. When Christ says here, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Christ is publicly acknowledging the one that he works for, and that's probably not the right way to say it, but the one that he's serving, the one that who sent him, is the one who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And heaven and earth are at stake in his hands right here. That's why that statement's real important right here in Matthew. That when he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, he's acknowledging that the outcome of heaven and earth that belongs to the Father is right now at stake. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, he says at verse 27, look at the first part of verse 27, and what's it say? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now think about that statement in relationship to him saying at verse 25, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. When he says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, again, he's making a public declaration that the battle over the possessor of the possession of heaven and earth, the rightful possessor of heaven and earth, is what's in play. And he thanks the Father. That the Father, instead of revealing these things to the drunkards of Ephraim, the crown of pride, well, that's the lie program. Instead of giving this truth to those who are trusting the lie program, the Father sent him to locate those in Israel that wisdom would produce. Wisdom's children, the believing remnant. See that? And so he thanks the Father that Father, you revealed them to babes. For so it was pleasing to you, he says. It seemed good in your sight. And then he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. What's significant about that in this context?
He's here to fulfill his will, right?
Yes. Yes, good. What else?
He's working with the Godhead.
Working with the Father. What else? Think about it.
He's
going to take over heaven and earth.
He's on a mission.
He's on a mission.
And not Israel.
Good. What else?
Because all things are delivered, even the unrighteous.
When he says, all things are delivered unto me, what's he claiming in that verse?
Father's giving it to him.
That the absolute outcome
of
how heaven and earth are going to wind up are in his hands. So who must he be?
God
the Son. When he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's not making an exaggerated statement here. The Father, it has turned the absolute outcome of heaven and earth, he's given it to the Son. That's pretty powerful.
Pretty cool will, huh?
That's pretty impressive. That means the Son is somebody, not just anybody.
And a pretty cool Father.
Yeah, you know? he absolutely, the Father absolutely turns the outcome. He says, look at this. He says, I thank thee, this is verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Well, if the Father is going to turn the outcome of heaven and earth over to the Son, what better the Son do? He better win. Or else his Father is no longer going to be the Lord of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is at stake here. And when he says, I thank thee, O Father. I'm sorry, when he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. The Father has placed the outcome of the possessor of heaven and earth in Christ's hands. And this is that culmination point that he's at right here. And he's making it publicly known. He's making it known to the adversary. He's making it known to Israel. He's making it known to the crown of pride, the lie program. And obviously he's acknowledging to the Father. Father, I've come to do thy will. And thy will is to have the outcome of heaven and earth demonstrate that you are the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. See that? That's a wonderful passage right there. Just a statement. He also says at verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now watch this now. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What in the world is that talking about? That's a favorite verse of the Calvinists that say that you can only know the Father if the Son reveals him to you, and you only know the Son if the Father reveals him to you. And the only way you can have either of them reveals him to you is if God, before the foundation of the world, chose to reveal them to you. Wait a minute, though. In our context, does that make sense?
Mm-mm.
No. How is it that the Son is being revealed? Look with me back at verse 25. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed. See, hid, revealed. Look at verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Who is it that this is going to be revealed to?
The remnant.
The remnant. Who is it that the Father's not going to be made known to?
The apostates.
The apostate nation is in our context here. The crown of pride.
Revealed unto babes.
Exactly, revealed unto babes. That's the believing remnant. In other words, the way that the Father and the Son are revealed is how? Through the Word of God. Notice back to verse 20. Then began he to various cities where most of his what? Mighty works were done. Verse 21, the mighty works which were done. Verse 23, the mighty works which were done. What were those mighty works saying?
Signs.
What were they saying?
That the Messiah is here.
Yes. Remember how this chapter started? This chapter started by John asking, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What did Christ do? He says, go tell John the mighty works that you see. Because if John will go look at the mighty works that you see, he'll go read Isaiah 35, he'll look at the passage of Scripture, and he'll say, yeah, that verse right there, based on the Word of God, I come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. See that? So it's the same thing here. These mighty works were saying something. They were saying Isaiah 35, the very passage John's disciples point John to. And that's the way he's revealed. He's revealed to the babes, because they're going to see the mighty works, they're going to compare them with the Old Testament Scriptures and believe them. He's hidden from the wise and prudent because they won't believe the mighty works. Therefore, they won't go look at the verses. Everybody out there? Out there? So that's not the Calvinistic verse to use at all. The way he's going to be revealed to the babes is through the Word of God. Any questions on that? Did you have a question on that? Do you look at it? You can tell her when she's deep in thought. She's figuring something out.
She was pointing something out about the babes.
Yeah. Okay. So that's that little part of that verse talking about hidden from the wise and prudent.
And revealed to babes, yeah. The remnant. Okay, so now...
I'm trying to just tell them that there's not even an issue with when it's in context.
Yes, exactly right. Very good point. Yeah, okay. So now watch what he does, and this will finish up the chapter here. Give me a couple more minutes here. So now he makes this call at verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They labor and are heavy laden under what?
The law.
The law.
Experience.
What did you say? Experience, he says. Yeah, that's true. We can all relate, okay? So, the law. satanic activity. What else? What else?
They don't have the kingdom.
They don't have a kingdom yet, so what still is operating in them? The curse. Mm-hmm. What else? Whose authority are under Rome? The sin in the flesh. They're laden and heavy laden. Look at Matthew 23 here. Look at Matthew 23. Labor and heavy laden. Heavy laden. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 is when the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woes on the scribes and Pharisees, right? Look over to Matthew 23 at verse 2. Saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind, here it is, heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See that?
Talk.
What's that?
They're nothing but talk.
Yeah, exactly. And they're putting that heavy burden, that labor upon the nation of Israel. And Christ is calling for all those in Israel who realize, who are seeing that heavy burden cannot be what God intended the nation to carry. That the bondage of the law, the bondage of sin, the bondage of the scribes and Pharisees, of the lie program, of Roman rule, that cannot be the possible reason why God created the nation of Israel. And there were some in Israel that really saw that. And so when he gives this call, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, man, they were ready to be unburdened of some of that stuff. And would come unto him. This is the call, his public call to anyone in the nation who will come as a babe, having him revealed to them as a babe, having precept taught upon precept, line upon line, come as a babe to hear the word of God and be edified in the truth as compared to the lie that they had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees. See that? So it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, ultimately, that rest is going to be in the kingdom, and not until then. I mean, it's going to be a real struggle, you know, from this point till then. But he's going to give them rest into the kingdom. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke is the yoke of rejection. He's not being accepted by his nation. He's being rejected. So when he says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, he's inviting them to become associated with him as the Messiah, and therefore for them to be associated with him being rejected, him being cast out, his being opposed by the leadership. See that? So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, just like the prophet said he would come at his first coming. Okay? And ye shall find rest unto your, notice, souls. Not their bodies yet, but unto their souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's how he viewed what he had to carry. By the way, how come, I mean, you and I, we've studied about the cross before. It's the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. Why would he describe it as, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Why would he describe it that way? Any ideas? When it sure didn't seem easy, you know? Who's he trusting? Yes, he's trusting God's word. And because he's trusting God's word, that's why it would be easy and light. Because God's word, the exceeding greatness of God's power to work in him. See that? Now let me have you look at a couple of other things here, if you would. Notice again, verse 28, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. We're almost done. Everybody hang tight here. Go to Isaiah chapter 50.
That even reminds me of Exodus. When they were in Egypt?
Yes.
When they were laboring?
Yes. Yes, yeah. Exactly. It's a tremendous parallel. Yeah. I don't think the microphone picked that up, so say it louder if you could.
Well, it's like almost when they were in Egypt, when they were under bondage, and
yes,
even though they were following Moses too, when they were leaving,
yes,
they still felt like they were kind of, obviously kind of heavy, but it's not nothing compared to Egypt.
Yes, yeah. and they were drawn out.
Yes.
They had to separate
from Moses.
Look over to Isaiah 50.
Isaiah?
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 15. And watch, he make the parallel here. Isaiah chapter 50 at verse 4. He says this, the Lord God hath given me, now that's the Messiah there, that's the Lord, the me is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is what?
Wearing.
There they are. That's his call to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See that? So the Lord, so God the Father taught him what to say, gave him the words what to say. To say them in, to speak a word in season to him that is weary. See that? Isn't that a wonderful passage? His hell's prophesied back there. Come with me also, if you would, to let's say Isaiah 66 this time. Look over to Isaiah chapter 66.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is being rejected. He's going to be cast out. Well, if anyone is going to get into the kingdom, they're going to have to come and be associated with him in rejection and be willing to be cast out. Right? So look at Isaiah 66, verse 5. It says, Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Who is that? That's the remnant, right? Those who believe God's word. Watch this. Your brethren that hated you, that did what? That cast you out for my name's sake. See that? There's the remnant that's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're cast out by the rest of the nation. The rest of the nation is, they're the drunkards of Ephraim, the crown, wearing the crown of pride. And yet you have Christ calls for that believing remnant to come and associate themselves with him in being cast out and rejected. See, that's a wonderful passage. Watch another one. Go with me if you would to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This the same call is in the book of Hebrews. Who's Hebrews written to? It's the Gentiles, right?
I'll say it.
Yeah, how about the Hebrews? That's probably a pretty reasonable...
That's not why we make coffee.
All right, watch it. Hebrews, that's not why I make coffee. No.
Or
Hebrews. Or Hebrews, yeah.
You might be able to pass.
Somebody woke Jim up right there, right? Okay, watch this. Okay. Now, the writer of Hebrews, speaking to the Hebrews, identified time and time and time again in the book of Hebrews that Christ was their Messiah. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Isaac. He's better than the angels. He's, and so forth, all these things. And he's bringing the better covenant and all that kind of neat stuff. But as he brings the book to a close, he says at verse 10, look at Hebrews 13, verse 10. He says this. He says to any who will become part of the remnant here, he says, we, that would be the tribulation saints, the remnant there, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. See that?
Yeah.
They which serve the tabernacle would be a reference to the scribes and Pharisees, the priests that are still operating in the tabernacle and don't believe that Jesus' blood is the payment. So there's two altars there. There's when he says we have an altar, there's one altar. But then there's another altar of those that serve the tabernacle. See the two groups there? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, which tells you when the Hebrews is written, they're still operating that system. It's still operational, which means Hebrews has to be written pretty early. It has to be written before the temple was destroyed. See that? So he says, for the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned, notice, without the camp. That is outside of the camp, like Leviticus told them to do. Okay? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, that is, set the people apart with his own blood, he suffered, what? Outside, without the gate. That is, outside the city, on Golgotha. So he was outside. The idea is outside. He's cast out. Outside. Okay? Set apart. So then here's the call. Let us... There's anybody of the Hebrews who will respond. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, notice, without the camp, that is, outside the camp, separate from the nation, the apostate nation, bearing his reproach. See that? Well, when you go back to Matthew 11, that's what he's telling. He says he's calling the remnant. It's very clear that the nation, they rejected John. They rejected him. But he's got the mighty works to demonstrate. He is the Messiah. Therefore, they are accountable. And anybody that is willing and ready and wanting to get out from under the burden of the law, the burden of the life program, the burden of the scribes and Pharisees, the burden of sin, the burden of Roman rule, they're going to have to come and associate themselves with Christ as he's cast out and rejected. And he will get them through that tribulation period. Okay? All right, well, we're done for tonight here. Does anybody have any... let me go over here real quick. Anybody have any questions or anything? Go ahead.
No right to eat, Hebrews 13.
Okay, back to Hebrews 13.
Define that those were the Pharisees because they were not eating.
Okay, ask your question again. Sorry, I missed it. When
how
he says...
How do you define what you were saying, how... no right to eat.
Yep.
When I read it, made me think of they were under the law, told, you know, they were not supposed to eat.
Yeah, not so much that. No, what he's saying here is this. The question is at verse Hebrews 13, verse 10. The question is in relationship to this statement when it says, where they have no right to eat. What the writer of Hebrews is speaking about here, in the book of Hebrews, he has proven that Jesus Christ ascended the Father's right hand and in so doing entered into heaven itself, the true tabernacle, not the one on the earth, and has presented his blood to the Father up there. That's the altar that they have available. So they can go boldly by faith to the throne of grace up there. And he's saying that those high priests and the Pharisees and any of the Hebrews who reject Christ, they're down here on the earth operating an earthly temple. And he's saying those guys that are eating in that temple in the sense of fellowshipping there, participating in that system, they have no right to participate in the true fellowship because their fellowship is with the life program, the Antichrist. So that's why he says there, we have an altar that is what it would be in heaven where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The guys serving the tabernacle on the earth, they're serving the wrong thing.
Okay.
See that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else have a question that what we looked at tonight? Anything? I know Gabe has questions about what that joke meant, right? Hebrews, no.
What joke?
What joke, yeah.
Any questions? Oh, there's some...
There's some... let's see. I'll
call that was the that.
Okay, so he called you there about that. Lonnie says, come on, Dan, there we go. I did it twice. Okay, I don't see... Anybody have... Oh, let me go up. This needs to go up, doesn't it? Texted John.
No, you go down, it's longer. But we're fine. It was no questions. Yep, back up. So this is it. It's good. Get it?
Yeah. Scott, how you doing there, Scott? I see your hand on Powell Talk. So let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or comment.
Don, thank you very much. I just had a quick question. You touched on the accountability for the Word of God and in the dispensation of grace. My understanding, and please correct me if I'm wrong here, in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 12, I guess my question is, that's where we're held accountable at the Bema Seat of Christ, where you know, our works are burned up, apparently. And those works, to my understanding, is the gold, what we've built on the inner man, the gold, silver, precious stones, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's just where I was wondering where we're held to account. Count with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the gospel, the grace of God, and the dispensation of grace that we live in. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Yes, Scott, that is true. It's a great passage where the Apostle Paul does teach the accountability of the believer during the dispensation of grace, and he details in 1 Corinthians 3 about that when our works, this is not works for salvation, of course, this is works in relationship to edification. Both personal, individual edification and that which you supply and contribute towards someone else's edification. And it has to do with doctrine, reproof, and correction. So all aspects of the grace message. And yes, if something turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. And on the other hand, if it's gold, silver, precious stones, then you receive a reward. So you're exactly right. This is the passage where the Apostle Paul teaches that we will give an account to God for sound doctrine, building it into our own soul and into the souls of other people. Yep, you're exactly right. Anybody else have a question? Anybody hear a question or comment? Silence in the class. Okay. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could take to look into your word this evening, and especially to once again see how your word ties together so perfectly with both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the demonstration here of the Lord Jesus indeed being God the Son of God, into whose hands you committed the outcome of this entire heaven and earth. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that we through faith in him might would have eternal life as a free and an eternal gift. And we pray that that truth, the truths of your grace, your kindness, and your love would not simply be words that we say and communicate and talk about, but would be the reality of the life of Christ living in us and through us and out of us, to manifest your glory and honor in time and for eternity. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.